pain to the wind. Give me some living water. I came to the wind. And your faithful daughter. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees my soul from sin. Come to the water, there is a vast. Table, eat up the bread of life. I came to your table, there's nothing else will suffice. There is a river that flows from deep within. Water and drink. And it's only by the word that you could satisfy the desert in me. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Drinking in your living water, I perceive your righteousness. There is a river that flows from deep within. Flowing a breeze, my soul from sea. Come to the water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
Fantastic. Love it. Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace and Truth Church, located at 600 North Main Street, Houston, Pennsylvania. You know where you're at? That's where you're at this morning. We already prayed, so we'll get to our message. I've entitled the message this morning, "No Weapon Formed Against You Can Prosper." This is good news. No weapon formed against you can prosper. That means no one can touch you. You're an untouchable. When we trust in the Lord, we're safe from all harm. Isaiah 54:17. By the way, it's Sunday, October 17th, 2021. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. They're not righteous on their own. Their righteousness is of the Lord, which is a wonderful thing. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may be found in him when the Lord comes, not having any righteousness of my own. So what kind of righteousness do you have? Your own? Or do you have his? Which comes as a gift and then is cultivated into fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Then becomes a tree fully laden with righteousness, even an oak of righteousness. And then, by the word of righteousness, and by loving the appearing of Christ, we can look forward to the crown of righteousness. So all of those things, righteousness, 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 it's the Lord's righteousness and not ours. Never think that you have any or any status with God apart from the righteousness of Christ, because you do not. It's his righteousness that is reckoned to faith. I'm glad to see you, Matt. I didn't know if you were here or not. You're back with us. Thank you. That's good. We missed you, man. Give him a hand. Our deacon, Matt Schultz. Okay. We don't usually do that, but we'll do it for Matt. He's awesome. He's faithful. Anyway, so Isaiah 40, listen to what he says. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort, my people. That's what I'm here to do today. I'm here to comfort you. By the word of God. You know who the comforter is? It's the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. The one who draws alongside to comfort, to strengthen, to help. He's the helper, the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need him every hour. Indeed, we do. Comfort ye, O comfort ye, my people, says your God. This is God speaking. He said, didn't he speak through a man? Of course, he always does. Through the man Christ Jesus and through other men, handpicked and hand-selected, for the impartation of truth, precise truth, and inspiration. God breathes out his word through these men. Nobody gets that today. That's already been done. It's complete. The canon is complete. Everything God wants to say to us is found in your Bible. Are there other things that we'll learn in eternity? Yes, there are. But for now, he's given us quite enough to learn while we're here. So, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem here, to his people, the church. Jerusalem's always a type of the church. And call out to her that her warfare has ended. Remember, no weapon formed against you can prosper. So you're safe. Safe, safe, and eternally secure. God knows how to rescue the righteous out of trouble. So he says, call out to her that her warfare has ended. That her iniquity, that sin, egregious sin, disregard for what is right and true, has been removed. Your iniquity's been removed. How did that happen? Well, God gathered the sins of the world from the endless line of eternity and consolidated them and charged them in clusters of trillions to Christ on the cross, who suffered the penalty and the wages of sin in order that those who believe might have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. It's ours for the taking. Not for the asking, for the taking. It's already been given. And God intends that all men, everywhere, for all time, should be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Martin Luther called it sola fide, which means faith alone. That's it. No works, only faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. So here we go, back to our verse in Isaiah 40. He says, I get carried away, sorry. I'm a preacher. What do you expect? Tell her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity has been removed. She has received from the Lord, double. Comfort ye, double. For all of her sins, double for all of her sins, the victory has been won by Christ. Christ has overcome sin and death, double. Sin and its wages, double. Sin and guilt, yes, guilt, double. Taking the charge and the blame for every sin of every person born alive, from Adam to the last person born in the millennial kingdom. That's what he's done for us. Gathered those sins from the line of eternity. Charged them and blamed them all on Christ. That's really good news, whether you know it or not, whether you see it or not. That's good news. That means you don't have to pay because somebody paid for you. God did it. As he hung on the cross that day, April 4th, 30 AD. This is a literal historical event that occurred. He doesn't ask us to believe in a religious myth, but in a historical event. So great was it, so central to all of human history, it divided history like the Red Sea. Those on this side were slaves. Those on this side will never see slavery again. You'll never go back to Egypt once you cross over. So, therefore, forgiveness is complete. And our warfare, where those things are concerned, is over. Well, almost. I say that because it is with regard to those things. But there's still a warfare that goes on. And we now stand and stand firm. We are directed to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to stay dressed, to adorn the word of God with regard to these things. Stay dressed from head to toe in the armor and armament from God, holding the shield of faith. It's as big as a door, covers your whole body, made out of its stretched leather over a wooden frame, soaked in water so that the fiery missiles or arrows of the wicked one are extinguished when they hit you, so they don't get through, to start your soul ablaze with condemnation and accusation, and to get you to think and do the wrong things. So, we're to stand firm, dressed from head to toe in the armor and armament of God, holding the shield of faith. And you know what's on the shield of faith? John 19:30, it says, "It is finished." That's written on the shield. It's finished. I told you, your warfare's over. It's finished. But you have to know that, and you have to hold that shield. Because somebody's out there, and he's trying to trick you, trying to deceive you with artificial intelligence in the last days and other things. Remember, he's the one who said in Isaiah 14:14, he said, "I will make myself like the Most High." Why? To deceive as many people as possible. They're going to think he's Jesus, just like these crazy people do today with these people, Jim Joneses and others. They think they're Jesus. All they had to do is open the Bible, but evidently they didn't do that or want to do that. They just wanted to follow someone that they thought was really, really, really smart, handsome, and or attractive in some way that satisfied their earthly desires and lusts. But anyway, we're too smart for that. Hopefully we are. So, here we have the shield of faith with John 19:30 written on it. It is finished. And with the other hand, we're swinging the sword of the Lord. That is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. It's the Machaira sword. It's the sharp two-edged sword. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides between what's mental, social, or what's soulish and what's spiritual. So that you can have a spiritual thought every now and then from the word of God that enters deep within. So, verse 3 says, that's Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, this is good stuff. A voice is calling. This is the prophet hearing this. The Lord is speaking to him. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist loved that verse. He said, I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he was quoting when he said that. Many hundreds of years later. So, in other words, let the earth be made ready to receive him. Once, as it did, as he came already, and again, because he's coming. And let me tell you something, he's coming soon. Say, how do you know? All the signs, all the things are in place. Everything that needs to be done has been done already. And we're just waiting so that he will crack the sky, probably right before our eyes, at any moment before we dies. Practice, guys, before we dies. I really expect that to happen. You say, do you know that's going to happen? No, I believe it will. I don't know anything as I ought to. Verse 4 says, let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. When he comes to reign, he'll set his foot upon the mountains, and they will become a plain before him, and every high place will be brought low. This is the second advent of Christ that's being referred to here. Not the exit resurrection of the church. Now listen carefully. In case you don't know or have forgotten, Christ will come not once, not twice, but thrice. Three times. The first time he came is the incarnation, when he was born in the manger, grew up to be a man, died at age 33, where it says he came unto his own in John 1:12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he gave them the legal right of sons, even to those who believed on his name. The second appearing of Christ is called the Parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, which is the appearing of Christ, when he comes to the point of the sky and calls up the church, the living and the dead, to join him in the air. It's called the rapture. You call it the rapture. It's commonly known as the rapture. And we're taken into heaven, where we will remain until the tribulation period of seven literal years is concluded in 1 Thessalonians 4. 13 to 18. That's two. That's number two. Number three, finally, he comes back to earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, accompanied by the saints. This time he comes with his own. The first time he came to his own, the second time he comes for his own, and the third time he comes with his own. Revelation 20, verse 6. Verse 5 of Isaiah 40. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Everyone will know for sure that this has happened. It'll happen right before their eyes. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What he says, he always does. You can count on it. Then all will see him and know him, and the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. We're told at that time, no man will need to say to his neighbor, I won't have to preach to you and tell you to know the Lord. It says, no man will need to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they will all know him. From the greatest to the least, that's Jeremiah 31:34 and Hebrews 8:11. Verse 6, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, the prophet answered, what shall I call out? Hold your ears.
All flesh is grass.
And all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. No, I'm not done. On Tuesday night, we discussed the great deception that's taking place right before our eyes in preparation for the coming of the man of sin, also called the son of perdition or the Antichrist. It's right around the bend. There's what is called artificial intelligence. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I just want to remind you, in case you weren't here on Tuesday, that can create avatars. They're called avatars. Very real looking, speaking, acting, images of people who do not exist and never will. These they call deep fakes, which you cannot tell from the real people. They can use real people like the popular video using Tom Cruise as a synthetic person, taking all of his physical characteristics, personality, mannerisms, voice, and everything else, so that you can't tell the deep fake from the real fake. In this regard, Scientology, the real fake. Cheap fake. Cheap imitation. Did you ever look into any of that stuff? Don't. It's not worth your time. Anyway, likewise, I think perhaps today there are some very popular Christian teachers from Texas that are avatars. They're too perfect to be real. Though these counterfeit humans, and through them, they sell products, projects, politics, especially religion to the masses. Therefore, the scripture addresses these things, whose time has certainly come, like in Isaiah 14:12, as the Lord addresses the wicked one from all eternity. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like, just like, look like, act like, sound like, the Most High. So, now you can turn with me, give you something to do, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to give you a lot of information. Just listen, relax, read along, follow along. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we request you, brothers and sisters in Christ, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he comes to the point of this guy to call out the church, the dead and living, living in the dead, and to take us into heaven. He says, and are gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Evidently somebody did that, where the Thessalonians are concerned. Even as there was a false epistle that came to the Thessalonians, so do today and in the days to come, there will be decoys, there will be delusions and deceptions, which Peter calls in 2 Peter 2:1, damnable heresies from deep places that look and feel real, but they are not. You have to know what the scripture says. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. There'll be a great falling away at the end of the church age. And the man of lawlessness, who we call the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Would you believe him if somebody did that? Would you believe someone who would do that? Say, is that him? He won't be here if you're a believer. But if you are, if you're not a believer, and he comes this afternoon before you get saved, I want you to get saved before you leave today. If you're not saved already, then you won't be here. You won't have to worry about this either. Anyway, the ultimate deception and the final thrust of the one that said, I'll make myself like the Most High God. He's going to call himself God and make everybody worship him at the peril of their death. The abomination, Jesus calls it, of desolation. That is, when this abomination takes place, all hell breaks loose from heaven in three series of seven judgments that make the earth all but entirely desolate. Verse 5. Do you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? You can remember that I talked to you about this today? Paul talked to them and said, didn't you remember I taught you these things when I was with you? Paul taught them all about these things while he was with them, but it seems they've forgotten, and as a result, when this fake epistle came, they were deceived, having forgotten the sequence of events that must occur, and especially the fact that the church must be taken up into witness protection before the man of sin can be revealed. He can't be revealed until the church is taken away. He says in verse 6, and you know what restrains him now from being revealed, so that in his time he will be revealed. What restrains him? Anybody know? Yeah, that's right. In the church. For the mystery of lawlessness, in verse 7, is already at work. These things are just things happening behind the scenes, even as we speak. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken up and away, out of the way. The Spirit restrains lawlessness. The church is the salt that preserves society, restrains evil, and prevents corruption. That's why and how that happens. Verse 8, then that lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance, parousia, of his coming. See, when the reality dawns, the facade, the deep fake ends. Poof! Gone. When the Lord blows upon it. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Remember Isaiah 40, we read 7? The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. That's all it takes is the breath of the Lord. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Verse 9 says, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Deep fake disappears when the true and living God appears. Verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. They're still there to face these things because they didn't get saved and get taken away with the church. They didn't belong to the church, so they didn't get taken away. And they don't have the Holy Spirit, so they stay behind. You can only be deceived if you reject the truth, and unfortunately, many have. And that without ever really seeking to know what is true. They just went along to get along. Don't do that. Going through the motions, learning how to pretend to be religious. I'm going to pretend to be religious today on my best behavior. And I try to be holy, look holy when the occasion calls for it, learning how to kneel and stand, how to genuflect, how to cross myself, kiss a crucifix, stick out my tongue to receive a wafer, holy wafer. Repeat empty sayings like a parrot. and many other things that trained monkeys can do. That's unkind, isn't it? It's true. Then even worse than that, to overlook rampant, flagrant sexual immorality. Homosexuals and pedophiles who are priests. Dear Lord, help us. Jesus says, what is fitting for them is to have a giant millstone fitted and tied around their neck and to be cast into the deepest part of the sea. Do you think he likes it? He hates it. Run from it. Why anyone would identify with that, I have no clue. And that didn't just happen back then. It's happening right now, today, while we speak. Nothing's changed. It's still Babylonian idolatry. False religion. Babylonian religion has been around since Nimrod. And persists until the end of history. In Revelation 17:5, it's called Mystery Babylon the Great. The mother of whores. And of the abominations of the earth. It's the religion of Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. So did you get that? If the shoe fits, wear it. Verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Think that's happening? Sure. If you reject the truth, then you can believe what's false. It'll seem real. It'll look real. It'll sound real. Feel real. But it'll be a deep fake that is undetectable to the masses who at this point would not recognize the truth if they crashed into it or tripped over it and fell in a pit. Verse 12. In order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. See, he has seduced, in the times we live in, pastors, preachers, and teachers who fail to believe the truth, who mentally ascend to it, and have academic knowledge, but no faith perception. They haven't assimilated it, believed it personally. That's why we have the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which warn us regarding what will occur in the last days. It's these epistles that define what pastors are to be and not be, to do and not do, and they are written not just for pastors, for every believer to know, in order to make righteous judgment, to be very discerning with regard to who you listen to. So what's Satan up to today? Is he primarily functioning in gross evil? Or is his tactic far more subtle and even undetectable to most who do not have discernment or truth in its many categories residing and circulating in the soul stream of consciousness? Of course, it's more subtle. He's a lot smarter than we are, native intelligence, and is as tricky as they come. His program, his plot, is to promote, with anyone who will accept it, the idolatry, to worship the creature, we're told. And he's the creature, he is a creature, rather than the creator. To get the masses to look around, look away, look at him as he masquerades as an angel of light. That's what he does, not gross evil. Halloween's coming, you're going to see the devil, and it's not the devil, it's just kids dressed in a costume. The devil may be behind it, but you're not going to see him. He hides in the shadows. He masquerades as an angel of light. That is, what's an angel? A messenger. What is light? The truth of Bible doctrine. He masquerades as a messenger of Bible doctrine. He's on the radio. He's on television. He's standing in a pulpit, perhaps, somewhere. Anyway, so he claims to be God, as we saw, and has vowed to look and act just like the Most High. Very interesting. He wants to be just like Jesus, just like him. Allos, another Jesus. But he has another spirit and another gospel, a false one, a fake one, deep fake. But it has lots of bells and whistles, lots of traditions, rituals, pomp and circumstance, and is what they call the beautiful side of evil. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, I'm afraid that just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, trickery, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity, singularity of focus, and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, you say, is there another Jesus? Well, there's the one that people present. He's completely different from the real one. That's what he's talking about here. One comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. That's sarcasm. Yes, even believers can be fooled, as is seen here, and where the entire church of the last days is concerned, which has so little to do with Jesus, who's pictured knocking on the door of the church because they locked him out. In Revelation 3:14-21. They're doing all kind of good things, but they're not learning the Word of God. And they're not fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with Him. They like the things that they have, but they don't even know the one who gave them to them. So, he's seen in Revelation 3:14-21, calling out and hoping someone will hear his voice and open the door so that he can come in to dine with that one and enjoy intimate fellowship and friendship, to dine with them, with him or her. Furthermore, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, there are well-known teachers that claim to be devoted servants of Christ but are really agents of Satan, who himself masquerades as an angel of light. I told you, a messenger of Bible truth. 2 Corinthians 11:13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising, shouldn't be, shouldn't surprise you, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Although people are easily deceived, you know God isn't deceived or fooled in any way by what people do. Therefore, we cleave to him. Stay in the Word every day. Abide in Him. Abide in the vine, as we're told to do in John 15. Abide in the vine and all will be fine. He will protect you. His everlasting arms will keep you from harm. So for the rest of the time this morning, next 10 minutes or so, we'll look at the antidote to deception, which is found in the Psalms written by King David, Psalm 37. Turn to Psalm 37. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. In this psalm, we get perspective and should derive great encouragement to keep the Lord in His Word, the Word of truth, ever before our eyes, that we might remain confident in the Lord and courageous where our enemies and the circumstances of life are concerned, and any attempt to be deceived or to deceive us. Psalm 37:1, a psalm of David. I like this. Do not fret. Do you ever fret? Do not fret. That goes beyond fear. It goes beyond worry. Fret, where you actually make things known to everybody. What you're fretting about. Oh, no, not that. Oh, not another. Oh, help me, Lord. No, you help me. I am so besieged with problems. Aren't we all? Now you have to learn how to give them to the Lord, how to take them to the Lord and leave them there. Can you do that? He says to do it. Cast your cares, 1 Peter 5:7, upon the Lord because he cares intimately about you. That's something. That's a spiritual skill. To take your problems, give them to the Lord, and leave them there. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, what somebody might do to you. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, even if they got lots of money. Don't be envious. Or lots of stuff. For they will wither quickly like the grass. Remember? Did we start with that? Yeah. Like the grass. Isaiah 47. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You're protected by the God-breathed word. And evildoers are destroyed by the breath of his mouth. Trust in the Lord. And here's one. Do good. Stop doing evil and do good. Do yourself a favor. Do your soul a favor. Do good instead of evil. Think right and do what's right. Yes, you can. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can. To trust in the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, it says, if you walk in dependence of the Spirit, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you live a life where you're not always enticed and tempted to do things? Because I'm filled with the Spirit all the time. And I'm not enticed to fulfill the lust and desire of the flesh. My body doesn't tell me what to do. The Word of God does. I'm controlled by His Spirit. I'm not drunk with wine, whereunto is excess or dissipation. But I'm filled with the Spirit continually. And I'm happier than you are. Way happier. Yours goes away, and you end up with a sick tummy and a headache. And I don't. I'm just happier every day. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Some people don't even know that that exists. That realm of living and life exists. Oh, it does. It exists. Sorry. Let's move on. Trust in the Lord and do good. To trust in the Lord is to have the Word. Listen to this carefully because this is how it works. This is the restrainer in you, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The dual agent of sanctification. To trust in the Lord is to have the Word stored in the heart so that we do not sin, but only do good. That's Revelation, or not Revelation, that's Psalm 119:11. Listen to what the psalmist says. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, sin has ramifications and consequences. And they're bad consequences, always. You can't do sinful things and expect to have good things happen. It never works that way. It only works the other way. In the end, you'll say, oh, woe is me. And we'll say, yes, woe is you. And it's too late. Psalm 119:11, John 17:17. He says, set them apart from sin by your word, by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Psalm 119:11. And John 17:17, you put that on your refrigerator, those two. They're perfect bedfellows. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Be filled with the Spirit, full of the Word. And how do you get that? You have breakfast with Jesus every morning. Remember my message on that recently? And walk with Him every day. Life will be as good as it gets this side of heaven. You may even have some days of heaven right here on earth. And he says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. This is such a good one. So important for believers. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Isn't that what we want? We want the desires of our heart. We're going about it the wrong way. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Only Jesus can satisfy the deep longing of your soul. Only he can fill the hole that you keep pouring stuff into and it keeps running out the other end. Literally or figuratively. He is delightful. The Lord is delightful. And the time we share with him is delightful, which, if we keep coming, we'll come to desire all the more. And then he'll grant our desire. He changes our desires and then grants them. So our desires are the same as his. His desire is for fellowship with his beloved sons and daughters. And our delight is in the Lord. He is altogether beautiful and lovely. He is. You really need to get to know him. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. In all your ways, Proverbs 3:5, acknowledge him. Everything you do, acknowledge him. See, that would keep me busy. Want to keep you from sinning, I'll tell you that right now. And doing other things. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he will do it. He didn't say you do it. He said he'll do it. Present your body each day in Romans 12:1-2 as a living sacrifice, which he considers wholly devoted to his purpose and entirely satisfying and acceptable to him, which is your priestly service in, of, or pertaining to the word of God. Be not conformed or pressed into the mold of this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that you might demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. In all your ways acknowledge him. Proverbs 3:5-6. His ways are higher than ours. We need some higher and better ways, don't we? That's Isaiah 55:8-9. And then he says he will do it. He will bring it to pass. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, this is what he says. Now may the God of peace, we all want peace, don't we? The God of peace in us and the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body, three parts of your humanity, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, listen to what he says, verse 24. Faithful, he always does the same thing, is he who calls you and who also insists on doing it. He'll do it. Not you, he will. Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my beloved brothers and sisters, just as you've always obeyed, Paul writing to the Philippians, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, literally work down your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will, that is, that you might desire to do what is right, and to do according to his good pleasure or purpose. It's a supernatural life. He doesn't want you to be good. You can't be. He wants to be good in you. Jesus is a good man for you. And God wants to do good in you and to you. That's it, that he will do. If you'll let him, if you'll allow him, if you'll wait for that to happen and trust him, that's all it takes. It takes a little bit of trust, a little bit of faith, and faith will become hope, and hope will become love. And love makes everything easy. You always love to do what you love, right? love to do what I love. I love to do what I love. So that's not an issue. No challenge there. None at all. So, he says, it's God who is at work in you, both the will and the work of his good pleasure. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I know this for sure. I'm confident of this very thing. That he who begun a good work in me will perform it. He'll do it. I'm going to wait until he does. Until the day of Christ Jesus. So, back to our psalm in verse 6, 37:6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Justice will prevail and righteousness will shine forth. The Lord will see to it. Then he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Take comfort and rest in the Lord. Comfort ye, my people. Tell her that her warfare is over. The Lord has paid double for your sin and iniquity. Hebrews 4:1-4. Take comfort and rest in the Lord. Come to him and cast your burdens upon him, and he will give you rest. Jesus said that. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did he mean it? Is it true? Is that something you should try? I would say it would behoove you to do so. And do it quick. He gives rest to the weary and strength to those who wait for him. In Isaiah 40:31. You say, why do you give us all these verses? Because I'm somebody that not only knows these verses, but I know where they are. And then I can tell you, and you can write them down, and you can look them up. And then you can know them too. See, that pastor, he knows a lot of verses. Well, how many do you know? Not nearly enough, and neither do I. And I know nothing yet as I ought to. But what I know, and though it's not adequate at this point, it will be someday when I'm in his presence, and it will be for you too. But in the meantime, let's take advantage of our time, make the most of our opportunity on earth to get the word in our soul. The benefits outweigh the expense. That is, the profit outweighs the expense. Anyway, so, Galatians 5:5, we through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope or realization of righteousness. Next he says, do not fret because of the one who prospers in his way, the wicked man who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. You don't have to get angry. Fight with people. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. We focus our attention upon Christ. And that way, the Antichrist and his agents can't fool us or trouble us, even for a moment. Verse 9, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. You have a brilliant future before you. Please don't do anything to hinder that from coming about. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Here he's addressing Israel and the land of Israel, but in the broader, much broader sense, universal sense, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or Proverbs 22:4. One of my all-time favorite verses. You go, not that one again. Well, listen to it again. Maybe it'll stick this time. It's Proverbs 22:4. Then you can remember where it's at. You can not only know it, but know where it is. Blessed are the meek. Not that one. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Wow, there's nothing greater than that. And who's that for? For anyone who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. Anyone. Yes, even you. Yes, even me. John 10:10. I came that they might have life What's that? Well, he said right here, riches and honor in life, a good life, a great life, and eternal life. And not just eternal life, but also abundant life. A life of abundance. And you're not occupied with the things that he's given you. You're occupied with the person who gave them to you. The Lord. And guess what? If he takes them away, nothing changes. Paul says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to live with little or a lot. I've learned the secret of contentment. Because the Lord is my portion forever. And you, guess what? If God be for you, and he is, who could be against you? No one. So, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes with him at his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. This one's for Ed Pearson. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter into their own heart and their bows will be broken. And they will get a terrible string slap. You know what that is, right? Terrible string slap. Injury. A deep contusion. When that compound bow lets go, the arrow slips. And he says, their sword will go right into their own heart and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Every one of them is known, planned, before even one of them existed. Psalm 139, 16. There's much more here, but we've run out of time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I guess we'll have to continue this some other time. But let's bow our heads. If there's anyone here today or in our sermon audio audience who isn't absolutely sure that they have as their permanent possession the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, of eternal salvation, if so, it can be yours in the next few moments by believing that Jesus is God, who suffered and died in your place and was raised from death, proving once and for all that, number one, there is life after death. Number two, that his sacrifice for your sins and mine was enough to balance the scales of justice. Number three, that you and I could never in a million years do enough or be good enough to earn or deserve salvation. Therefore, you can pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I'm believing in the person of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, by which all of my sins, past, present, and future, were paid for. And the free gift of salvation that you offer is now mine forever, with no strings attached, come what may. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise, under no circumstances whatsoever, cast him out. So thanks for coming out today. You're getting up early on Sunday morning and getting everybody ready. And then being present at church gives testimony to the world that you consider church important enough to do what it takes to get here. And by the way, we'll be praying for you and hope to see you again Tuesdays, 7:30, and Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And Father, we thank you for this time together and bless those who have attended today, and may the word come back to them, come roaring back to them in some instances, that they might take hold on something that is eternal and spiritual instead of only things that are temporal and fleeting. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could all stand. Thank you.